Thanks for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I get into the confession again in chapter 12 on the doctrine of adoption. It's just one paragraph in this chapter, but it's just packed with such wonderful, comforting truth about God's fatherhood and us as his children. I hope it's helpful and encouraging to you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exist for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
Today's episode is brought to you by Yonder Child Media, Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, and Keep Watch Watch Company. I would encourage you to go check all of those organizations out online. Today, Pastor Tom and I are going to talk about chapter 12 in the 1689 Confession, and that is on the doctrine of adoption. It is a short chapter. Mm. It is, I think, the only chapter in the Confession with one single paragraph. Isn't that right?
I think that's right. Yeah.
There's been, I think, particularly in the past couple of decades, there's been a lot of commentary on how the doctrine of adoption in Protestant theology does not get enough attention, does not get as much attention as it should. And when you look at the Confession and you see that this is the one chapter that only has one paragraph, you think, well, maybe there's some truth to that. So what do you think? What's your take on that, Tom?
Yeah, well, I mean, it's one of those doctrines that just fits in with the whole conglomeration of salvation. Mm-hmm. And so to be justified, to be adopted, to be regenerated, all of those things go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. So you don't get one without the other. But there is something in union with Christ to know that in Christ we can honestly call God Abba Father. Mm-hmm. That he is our Father. We are children of God. That's what we are. There's something wonderful about that because mm-hmm. the fatherhood of God is something that's always been true. I mean, Father, Son, Spirit, one God, but God relates to his children as Father. And you see that progressively revealed from Old to New Testament. I mean, one of the things about the Sermon on the Mount, which you're preaching through right now, is the emphasis on God as Father, your mm-hmm. Father in heaven. And that was an assault to a lot of the Jewish leaders of the mm-hmm. first century who viewed God as exalted and beyond, but could not think as carefully about the relationship that is intimate enough that you could call him Father. So it's certainly a doctrine that shouldn't be slighted or overlooked, but it needs to be seen in its relationship to all of the other wonderful doctrines that are part of what it means to be redeemed, to be saved, to be reconciled to God through Christ.
Now, you talk about adoption being one aspect of this whole work of salvation, beginning in predestination and our call and our regeneration. And we've talked about these things in the Confession in the past. Adoption is just one aspect of that. So since it's an aspect of salvation, this can't then possibly be talking about like the universal fatherhood of God
right.
over all mankind.
I mean, that's correct.
Does every man have a right to call God his father?
On the basis of creation, you know, he's the father of us all in that sense that we all come from him. But no, not in the way that people typically think about mm-hmm. that, you know, in the universal brotherhood of man, universal fatherhood of God, because God is the father of those who relate to him through his eternal Son, eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and it is in Christ that we are adopted. And mm-hmm. and we're being conformed to the image of Christ so that God will have many sons who will be like his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's only through faith in Christ that we're enabled to honestly call God our Father and to know that he has adopted us because in love he predestined us to be adopted mm-hmm. as sons, Ephesians 1:4-5 says. And that's exclusive, that's Christ, that's salvation.
Mm-hmm. So let's get into the chapter then, chapter 12, paragraph 1. The only paragraph in the chapter. It says, God has granted that all those who are justified would receive the grace of adoption in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ. And right there, you already have this, I don't know, it can seem to be contradictory. He's adopted, he's granted the grace of adoption in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ. If he has only one son, how can I be considered a son of God?
Well, you can be considered a son of God in and through Jesus Christ. I mean, you become united to Christ through mm-hmm. faith. I mean, union with Christ is such it's the hub around all of these other expressions of our salvation. So when you are unified with Christ through faith, then that makes you a part of God's family. That brings you into this relationship that you can legitimately call him Father and know that he looks upon you as his son, his adopted son, not his only begotten son. There's only one mm-hmm. of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. But in Christ, there are many sons.
Yeah, I think that there's probably in the scriptures four ways to think about the fatherhood of God. First, there's the sense of adoption, which we're talking about now. This is kind of a legal sense in which we are considered God's children. There's that creational, natural sense whereby God has created all men in his image. And so all men are, in that sense, by creation, children of God. I think there's this third sense, which is kind of a transfer of authority where one rules in the place of God. And you see this, I think, specifically in Adam in the garden, where Adam is like a son to God there and is a king over creation in God's stead. And I think there's a sense in which that is sonship. And then there's this fourth sense, which the chapter here talks about, Christ being his only son, or as John 3:16 would say, his only begotten son. Mm-hmm. There's this eternal generation of the son from the father, whereby the son is eternally the son of the father. And there's that they are that the father and the son and the spirit are that way by nature and from eternity, and we are not. And so there's a sense in which the son is a son of God. In that sense, we can never be a son of God.
Yes, yes.
But we are sons through that one who is the Son of God. And in that sense, I mean, we have this wonderful intimacy and love from God the Father towards us through Christ.
Last fall, Founders relaunched the online Founders Study Center. This is a place where pastors and laymen alike can access wonderful courses on Bible education, church practice, theology, subjects like political theology, all very inexpensively. You can use these in small groups or for your own private devotional study. I encourage you to go to study.founders.org and check it out.
If you're anything like me, you've probably checked your phone just to see the time, and then you've ended up distracted by emails, social media, or other notifications. That's one of the reasons I appreciate Keep Watch. They design classic analog watches inspired by faithful Christian men like Charles Spurgeon and John Knox. More than just telling time, they're meant to be a daily reminder to redeem the time and to remain watchful. For a limited time, use code FOUNDERS at keep-watch.co and you'll receive a free custom Keep Watch lapel pin with your watch purchase. Again, that's keep-watch.co and use the code FOUNDERS.
One of the unfortunate choices of many modern translations is to take only begotten and turn it into one and only.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the monogenes. This is one of a kind. This mm-hmm. is something that has no comparison. So when we become sons of God, it is through the only begotten Son of God. Galatians 4, which is one of the texts that's used in support of this chapter in the confession, says in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so the eternally begotten Son was sent forth into the world, born of a woman, so that in him we might receive the adoption as sons. But it's all in Christ. It's all through Christ, in union with Christ, by faith in Christ.
Yeah, and if we go back to what we've talked about in episodes past, this idea of the covenant of redemption, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit enter into covenant whereby the Son, the Father glorifies the Son, and the Son redeems a people for the Father. This agreement that the three come into in eternity. Adoption is a part of this, and we see this in Ephesians 1:5. Paul says he predestined us for adoption. God predestined us from eternity, before time began, before anything was created. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And again, this is not because he's seen anything valuable in us or anything lovely in us that he would say, yes, I want to adopt this one for myself, but rather because of the counsel of his own will, because he sovereignly decided to do this.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And it just is, it's a glorious thing. I mean, this John, 1 John 3, you know, that we should be, what wonder is this? What love is this? We should be called the children of God. So we are. I mean, that mm-hmm. we actually are children adopted by God. And you think about this, it is mind-boggling. It's worth meditating on because, you know, if you have a good and godly, providing, protecting father, you know, we get our ideas of God as father confused because we think in the wrong direction. We look at earthly fathers and we say, well, that must be what God is like. Well, no, God is our father in Christ, and that's what earthly fathers are supposed to be like. Mm-hmm. And so it goes the other direction. But to the degree that you have had a good father, a strong father, a caring father, a providing father who's watched over you, and maybe you've been in some situations that have been desperate or difficult, and your father has rescued you, your father has protected you, I mean, that's a wonderful feeling, and it's a wonderful confidence you can have knowing that if I go down this situation, my father will be there for me. Well, imagine having the sovereign of the universe as your father, the one who's created everything, who has pledged himself to you to be your father.
Mm-hmm.
My goodness. I mean, what confidence, what comfort, what hope, encouragement that gives you to live day by day, knowing that no matter what comes to you in this world, it's all been filtered through the loving hands of your sovereign heavenly father.
Mm-hmm. And to your earlier point, it's not that our understanding of God the Father should be based upon our understanding of our fathers here on earth, but rather it should be vice versa. And Paul says this in Ephesians 3:14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom," in the ESV, it translates, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." But in the Greek, it's actually "from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named." That is, God is the supreme standard of what fatherhood is, and all fatherhood in this world should reflect the fatherhood of God, which is for us fathers. Boy, that's quite the task, isn't it?
Yeah.
But if you want to know, how is it that I become a good father? Well, what is God the Father to you? And how has he behaved towards you? How does he treat you? And that is then how we should pattern our fatherhood towards our children. But the chapter 12 goes on to say, they by this, that is by being in Christ, they are counted among the children of God, and they enjoy the freedom and privileges of that relationship. We are counted heirs. We are children of God. We have the right, as John says in John 1:12, we have the right to become children of God through Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. And then it goes on to list what these privileges and these freedoms are. They inherit his name. They receive the spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. And they are enabled to cry, "Abba, Father." They are given compassion. They are protected. They are provided for. They are chastened by him as a father. Yet they are never cast off, but they are sealed for the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. And this goes through and lists aspect after aspect, blessing after blessing, privilege after privilege, that only comes to those who are heirs of God, who are counted children of God by adoption. They inherit his name. We are Christians, and we have all of the glory and all of the rights and all of the duties and responsibilities that come along with that. We receive that spirit of adoption. And that's, you know, the blessing of receiving the spirit of adoption. Like, for instance, when it comes to just reading the scriptures, there's a way that an unregenerate man can read the scriptures and benefit from it. But then there's the way in which a child of God can read the scriptures. And the spirit that wrote the scriptures is the same spirit that dwells in us. So that as we read the scriptures, the spirit in us testifies to us that these are my words and these are for you, my child. And the things that we can glean from them, the things that we can learn from them, the ways that the scriptures change us, the ways in which the scriptures themselves become God's means of grace to bring us to salvation and sanctify us and to make us more holy and to give us blessing and to make us happy in this life and in the life to come. We can receive those things from the scriptures only because we've received that spirit of adoption in us. And in the spirit of adoption, we have access to the throne of grace. We can go there with boldness. We're enabled to cry, Abba, Father. And so not only in the reading of Scripture, but also in praying to God, in our prayers, we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us. And the Spirit brings those prayers and those needs and those requests and those praises and those confessions to God in such a way that God can receive them in a holy manner. And God looks at us as his children, and he receives those prayers, and he grants us those prayers as well. These are all things that we receive from God and these ordinary means of grace because we have that spirit of adoption.
Yeah, it's a great privilege. It is a great honor that God bestows on us to call us his children so that we can call him our Father. And it ought to be an encouragement. It ought to be something that gives us confidence, that gives us joy, that keeps us from ever giving in to despair and despondency, mm-hmm. because God is my Father. And to get that into your conscience and to your thinking, your emotions in ways that can reorient you quickly is a great blessing from the Lord God, because we have God, and mm-hmm. God looks upon us as children because of what he has done for us in Christ. I mean, at great cost, he has adopted us mm-hmm. into his family. He gave up his only begotten son, and Jesus, through his life and death, his shedding of his blood on the cross, was in order to make us fit for God, to bring us into the kingdom, to bring us into the family of God. That's mind-boggling.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
The gospel-centered movement tried to make everything a gospel issue. But the fact is, not everything is a gospel issue. Some things are issues of God's law, because the God who gave us the gospel also gave us his law. And he loves his law as much as he loves his gospel. And if you're not straight on God's law and God's gospel, you will not understand the Bible the way that you ought to. That is why Founders Ministries is scheduling another conference on God's law and God's gospel. We hope that you will join us in 2027, January the 21st through the 23rd, here in Southwest Florida, as we delve into this most vital of all biblical doctrines.
And it goes on to say that we are given compassion from God. And this is so wonderful, because often we feel like we have done things to make God angry, or that we've really messed up, and now God is not, he's going to cast us off, or we go through particular seasons of life where perhaps we haven't sinned in any way, but we're suffering because of illness or because of abandonment or financial distress or some other thing. And we think, you know, I'm in this on my own. I got to figure this out. But in those scenarios, in every single one of those scenarios, we are children of God.
Yeah.
And we have our Father's compassion in that. And God doesn't look upon us with compassion as we look upon people with compassion and then do nothing.
Right.
He doesn't feel like he gets brownie points because, well, at least I pitied them. No, he acts on that compassion, and he truly works for the good of his children when they are in dire straits.
Yeah. And again, this is part of the difficulty I think we have, and we can quickly forget because we reason from ourselves to God. And Hebrews 12 does that for us a little bit when it talks about discipline. You know, mm-hmm. that we had earthly fathers who disciplined us for our good. How much more will your heavenly Father discipline you for your eternal welfare? Well, none of us does discipline with our children just right. You know, mm-hmm. we all make mistakes by being too lax, too harsh, or indifferent, and any number of things we can mess up on. But God never does. And to believe that, it means that just what you described, when difficulties come into my life, what's God doing here? Is he punishing me? I don't have to sit around and think, oh no, have I made God mad? You know, how do I appease God? No, God has been appeased. And that's a comforting thought. One of the ways it's helped me, and I don't think you can do this absolutely, but I've been helped through the years to think of it differently in terms of punishment and discipline. You know, God doesn't punish me in order to make me pay for my sins. That's absolutely true. But he does discipline me for our good. And I'll never forget one night many years ago, I was struck by lightning. And the aftermath of that was just an odyssey for a long time. And nights were especially bad, you know, when just horrible thoughts would come to my mind. I couldn't sleep. And Donna spent a lot of sleepless nights with me. And I remember one night laying in bed. This is several months after the event. And I couldn't sleep. And I'm just terrified of different thoughts. And I remember holding her hand, you know, and she's trying to help me. And I said, finally, in talking through a lot of things, I said, you know, I said, God tried to kill me. And she said, there in the dark, said, honey, if God had tried to kill you, you'd be dead. You know, and I thought, yeah, I married the right one.
Yeah.
This is good. He doesn't punish us. He disciplines us.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lightning strike, car wreck, cancer, God has sifted that through his loving hand for my good.
Mm-hmm.
Man, what a comfort, even in the pain and the sorrow that comes through difficulties in life, to know, you know, this might be discipline to correct me out of something, but I can be sure it's to conform me to the image of his son, who was the suffering servant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what was it? Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, said, God had only one son without sin. He has none without suffering.
Mm.
You know, we all are brought to become more like Jesus through the loving administration of our lives by our Heavenly Father, who is determined to do good for us.
Yeah, and in that, as the confession says here, chastening from our Father, he's, as Paul says, preparing for us that eternal weight of glory. The difficulties, the lightning strikes, the cancer, the depression, the divorce, whatever it is, God is in that, if he is your Father, preparing you. He's building up in you that which you need to be prepared to enter into glory and experience glory in such a way that you'll be far happier experiencing it, having gone through what you've gone through, than if you were to experience not having it gone through.
That's right.
And so it's just what God does in us in the here and now. It's almost like he's building us, he's forming us, he's putting deposits in the bank from which we will be able to draw in eternity and just be able to appreciate his goodness and look back at it. And in the moment, it feels like punishment. It feels like punitive justice being meted out upon us. But we need to look at it with the eyes of faith and understand this isn't punishment. This is discipline. This is for my good. But in glory, we'll be able to look back on it say, you know, well, what I'm experiencing now is not even worth comparing to what I experienced then, but I'm grateful that I experienced that then so that I can experience what I'm experiencing now with this perspective.
Yeah. You know, in Romans 8, Paul says that even now, you know, that it doesn't begin to compare, you know, what awaits us in Christ. And the Heidelberg Catechism, first question, gets right at this in terms of our union with Christ. It says, what is your only hope and comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such ways that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. What a thought. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. It's Christ that has made me right with God that enables me to call him Father and to know that he loves me as his only begotten son because I am in his only begotten son through faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so as our Father, he has compassion upon us, he provides for us, he protects us, he chastens us. And this last sentence here says, yet they are never cast off. His children are never cast off, but they are sealed for the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. You see here echoes of the prodigal son. Even God's children do at times wander off the path, and they do go into the far country, but God will never cast them off. They are eternally his children. He will always bring them back. And so we'll see this later, but this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is here as well in the doctrine of adoption, that if you are truly a child of God, no matter what you go through in this life, and no matter what you do, you will remain a child of God, mm-hmm. and God will keep you all the way to the end. And so again, you have this full-orbed understanding of what salvation is, from election and predestination to call and regeneration and justification and sanctification and adoption, but all the way to the end to glorification. This is what salvation is. It's not simply justification, but it's all of these things taken together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. And I mean, it's a weighty kind of reality to consider that God relates to us as a father to his child when you have your own children, mm-hmm. and you're seeking to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You realize, okay, in a very real sense, I'm representing God to them. God has placed me over them in the home to be their father. And that just, that's a weighty thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're in the thick of it right mm-hmm. now, you know, raising your children to recognize that you have a pattern that's perfect and eternal, and that you're to father your children. You're to care for your children as a father the way that your heavenly Father cares for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is a weighty responsibility. But even in that, God gives us what we need to be able to, because we are his children, to be able to fulfill that responsibility in a way that honors him. And mm-hmm. so there are resources there. It says that he provides for us, and he provides for us as fathers to be the fathers that he has called us to be. And we'll never be able to be that perfectly, but we do have what we need to do enough mm-hmm. and to be faithful in that. Yeah. Well, I hope this has been a helpful conversation for you. I hope it's been encouraging to you as well. If it has been, you can like and subscribe on the different platforms that you listen to your podcasts, and also share it with friends and family as well. Pastor Tom and I will see you next time.